This is part B of tithing in today's world. Now let's come to Hebrews 7. We know there was a change from the old covenant to the new covenant, but we also know that both covenants go back to Abraham. And Paul addresses the question here in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, by starting out. Let's begin in verse 1, and we'll follow this pretty much all the way through. Okay? Verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham as he was turning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Now, what did they take as spoil? What do you think if you're a raiding army that you're going to take as spoil? Well, the heaviest thing you might take, in addition to people, may be sacks of grain. But you don't want to take very much of that because you can plunder that almost anywhere you would want to go. So what did they have more of than anything else? Probably gold, silver, jewelry, precious clothing and things like that. Now, under the covenant given to Israel, the spoil of any war went to God, because he was the one who led them in battle. And so, rather than give a spoil, he gave a tenth part of the returned spoil to God for giving him the victory. And he did not have to do that, but he did, showing that Abraham went above and beyond. Now then it talks about the sons of Levi. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. But consider how great this one was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now, on the one hand, those from among the sons of Levi who received the priesthood are commanded to collect tithes from the people, that is, from their brethren, even though they all descended from Abraham. On the other hand, he who was not descended from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now it is beyond all doubt that the inferior one is blessed by the superior one. And in this case, men who die receive tithes. In the other case, he received tithes of whom it is witnessed that he lives forever. And in one sentence, Levi, who receives tithes because the temple was still standing, also gave tithes through Abraham, for he was still in his forefather's loins when Melchizedek met him. Now you figure that for doctrine. All right? That also shows ministers are to tithe. See? Let's go on. Verse 11, therefore, if perfection was indeed possible through the Levitical priesthood, for the law that the people had received was based on it, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not to be named after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood, since the priesthood has changed, it is obligatory that a change of the law also takes place. Now, people like to come in and say, oh, that means that Jesus changed the law. What law are we talking about? The law of tithing. Also, what are we also talking about? The whole old covenant versus the whole new covenant. But it's talking about the law of tithing all the way through. Is that not correct? Why would it all of a sudden change the topic? A change of the law also takes place. Where do we find the change of that law take place? 1 Corinthians 9, don't we? And who changed it? the Lord changed it. Anyone want to argue with that? Does Jesus, who was Lord God of the Old Testament and Lord of the New Testament, does he not have the right to change it? And in changing it, did he eliminate it? No. He only changed to who it went to. Now let's read it here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13. We'll come back here to Hebrews 7 in just a minute. Don't you know, or that is, don't you understand or realize that those who are laboring in the sacred things of the temple live of the things of the temple, and those who are ministering at the altar are partakers with the altar? That includes everything, doesn't it? In the same way also, the Lord did command. What did he command? In the same way that those who were at the temple and ministering the altar received tithes and offerings and the animals for sacrifices when they were available, the Lord did command that those who preach the gospel are to live of the gospel. When you are living in a society that is a merchandising society and you're dealing in money, how do you participate in those physical things? What would you use as a guide on how much to give? Well, how did God give the instructions to the priesthood and the Levites? You are to give a tenth. That was the command, wasn't it? All right. Did we not see the change in the command in 1 Corinthians 9? Correct. All right. So let's read it again here, Hebrews 7 and verse 12. For since the priesthood has changed, Christ is now the high priest, it is obligatory that a change of the law also take place. And to whom did he command it to be given? To the apostles and those who are preaching the gospel. Correct? Is that not what he did? When you put those two scriptures together, can we read it any other way? No. All right. Let's come here to 1 Timothy. Let's see something else. 1 Timothy. Let's begin right here in verse 1, 1 Timothy 3. Faithful is the saying, if a man aspires to be an overseer, he desires a good work. Now then, it is obligatory that the overseer be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, serious-minded, respectable, hospitable, skillful in teaching, not given to much wine, not a bully, not greedy for selfish gain, but kind, not a quarreler, not a lover of money. Why? Because the ministry dealt in money. That's why. Now, let's see another admonition here. 1 Timothy 6. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. Nope. Let's go back here to verse 3. If anyone teaches any different doctrine and does not adhere to the sound words, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine that is according to godliness. Now, did we just not read some of the sound words of Christ? All right. We have to adhere to the teachings. We're going to see some other things, and I'm going to surprise you with some of the other things that we find that the church practiced that God backed up under the pain of death. So let's go on. says, if someone does that, he's proud and knows nothing. Rather, he has a morbid attraction to questions and disputes over words, from which come envy, arguments, blasphemy, wicked suspicions, vain reasonings of men who have been corrupted in their minds and are destitute of the truth, men who believe that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. What kind of gain is he talking about? Let's continue on. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is evident that neither do we have the power to carry anything out of the world, and the Pharaohs never learned that lesson. But with food and clothing, we should be satisfied with these. And basically, the wages that I take are for that very thing. And I dare say that if people would compare income tax returns, we take far less than a lot of people in the church make. Because we're trying to follow what is here. We're not burdening ourselves down with it. Now, we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And when the good days were coming, we made provisions for the bad days, for the church as well as ourselves. But we were not greedy of gain. Now notice, verse 9, but for those who desire to become rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which cause men to sink into destruction and perdition. For, here's the conclusion of it, you see, for the love of money is a root of all evils, by which some, while striving after riches, were seduced from the faith and have impaled themselves with many sorrows. Now, that's very descriptive in the Greek. And if you know what impalement really meant, that is very powerful indeed. Now let's look at what Peter wrote here. Let's come to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Okay? So everywhere in the New Testament we see that they are dealing in money. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, even as a fellow elder and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that is about to be revealed. Feed the flock that is among you. How do you feed the flock? You teach, you preach. What do we do today? And I'll talk a little bit more about that. We produce booklets, books, CDs, tapes, and in this case, even the Bible. Feed the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not by compulsion, but willingly, not in fondness of dishonest gain. Because that's what happens in too many cases. And is that not what happened with the worldwide Church of God? They strove after riches. They gave men salaries into the six figures, and even some who were evangelists were arguing with the one who was supposed to be the apostle as to why that person over there got a six-figure salary higher than mine, when obviously he thought himself was more important or had been in there longer. Look at what happened. Dishonest gain. Why, they took that which should have been given to widows and used it for fuel expenses to fly the so-called apostle around the world. Not in fondness of dishonest gain. So you tie that in with 1 Peter, the third chapter, we have the same thing. Now, how should we handle the money of God? Full accountability, we do that. It's right there in black and white. Every year we send you an annual report. Now notice, here's another sin that goes along with that. Because it's true, if there were any questions that came out, here's what happened. not exercising lordship over your possessions. And that's how they treated the brethren, as possessions, as sources of money. And they would spend it wildly on many different things. And I can verify that's true because I checked them out. That's one of the reasons I resigned. But by being examples to the flock of God. Okay. Now, let's look at something else that the church did, that the apostles did, having to do with money that was above and beyond tithing. And this ties in with two things. Number one, sell your possessions and give all. And number two, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so what they did, let's come here to Acts the 4th chapter. And let's see something that's important. And then we will see that God did bind their decision to do this. Verse 32, Acts 4. And a multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, this is not communism for those who say this is communism, because they were all gathered there in Jerusalem, rather than were they from the countries they were in. They had everything in common. Continuing now, verse 33. And with great power the apostles testified of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. For neither was anyone among them in want, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them cash and brought the amounts of those things that were sold, and laid the money at the feet of the apostles, and distribution was made to each according to each one according to his need. Now notice, this is very important, and Joseph, who was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, which is being interpreted son of consolation, a Levite. Now he could have claimed tithes, couldn't he, being a Levite? Yes, he could have. Born in the country of Cyprus, had land, and he sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now this tells you what? The authority of the apostles was over that of the Levites, correct? How else can you read it? Now notice how God backed this up. Now you think about it today. If a minister would say, sell your house, send it all into me, and God will provide for you. Think of the uproar. I mean, I would not have papers written about tithing. I would probably have bulldozers coming after me. Okay? Let's see how God backed this up. Now, a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price, and kept back part of the price for himself. Because they said, whatever it sells for, we'll give. So they sold it for more than what they had figured. But you see, what are we dealing with here right now? We dealt with the thing, sell all that you have and give it. Okay? Now we're dealing with another one added on top of that, which is this. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, right? Yes. And kept back part of the price for himself, his wife also aware of it. And he brought a certain portion and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the estate? Before it was sold, was it not yours? And after you sold it, was it not in your own authority? Why did you contrive this thing in your heart? For you have not lied to men, but to God. Now you need to think about that in your tithes and your offerings and things like this. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and expired, and great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Then the young men wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Then his wife comes. Verse 7. Now it came to pass about 3 hours later that his wife also came in, not knowing what had taken place. And Peter said to her, "Tell me, if you sold the estate for so much?" And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out." And she immediately fell down at his feet and expired. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her by her husband. Then great fear came upon the whole church and all those who heard these things. I guess so. Did God back it up? Yes, he did. All right. Now, let's ask the question. How do you tithe in today's world? Now, where we started out was Matthew 28. Preach the gospel in all the world, teach all nations, right? I'm with you to the completion of the age. Have we arrived at the completion of the age? No. Did God also give the prophecy in Daniel, the 12th chapter, that at the time of the end, knowledge shall increase, and many shall go to and fro? Yes. Did God not also know that in the end time, the society would not be an agrarian society, but it would be a mercantile society? Yes. How do we tithe today? Number one, none of you here have farms. And I only think one or two people that I know of in the church do have farms. Okay? Number two, you don't have money. What do I mean by that? You don't have any gold or silver that you exchange when you buy and sell. Is that not correct? What do you have? Well, we've covered this in the things that we've done on economics. You have paper, which is claimed to be money. That's the medium of exchange. Is that not correct? Yes. You also have digital money in the forms of checks. And with that digital money, it's really not digital money. It is digital funds, I would put it that way. You write your own check for whatever amount based upon what you supposedly have in the bank. Is that not correct? Yes. Okay. Now, what should we do then? Say, okay, we can't collect tithes on everything, and we can't give this because it's not real money, and we can't give the money that we have that's printed because those are fiat money scripts. In whatever country you happen to be in America, it says this Federal Reserve note is good for all debts, public and private. But that's not money. So therefore, since we have no money, since it's all digital, and we have credit cards and things like that, which then adds into the mix and so forth, therefore, we should not tithe at all because none of those items are specifically declared in the Bible as tithable. So therefore, we should not preach the gospel. We should not mail anything to you. We should not make CDs or tapes. We should not send you any letters because you're not dealing with real money. Now, that's the logic of the paper that I read recently. Now then, because Jesus said, preach the gospel, that's number one, is that not correct? Yes. Number two, we're to preach it in all the world until he returns. Is that not correct? Yes. So what has the church decided when, down through the years past before us, it became more and more of a mercantile society moving away from real money of silver and gold? All right, let's come to Acts 15. Now, let's see something here, because this is what the churches have done. And that's why we have written in the beliefs booklets and also in the beliefs of the early New Testament church, the principle of tithing. Now, what did the church do here concerning the problem of circumcision? And how did they figure it out and make the decision? Now, please, don't someone say, oh, Fred Kohler's making a decision on his own. No, I'm looking at what all the churches of God have done before we came along, which God has blessed and prospered in those things. Now, let's see what happened here. After they got done explaining everything to them, let's come down here to verse 13. Now, this was a big deal. Circumcision was a bigger deal than tithes and offerings. And especially for Gentiles, because they could not become a proselyte in the synagogue without being circumcised. And that's what the Pharisees were saying. They could not become members of the church without being circumcised. So this was a big decision to make. Now notice, they didn't vote on it. James gave his answer, verse 13. After they were silent, James answered and said, men and brethren, listen to me. Now we'll have a roll call and we'll take up a vote. He said, Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree as it is written. Now, I want you to read what scripture he quoted. This is the exact same principle that Paul said that muzzling the ox was written for the apostles. Now, if I would have made a decision or compared scripture that way, I am sure that I would receive quite a comeuppance from a lot of people saying, how dare you do that? Well, look what they did here. Notice they didn't refer to any scripture in the Old Testament, especially Deuteronomy the 10th chapter, which says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Did they? No. What did he refer to? As it is written, after these things I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and its ruins I will build again and will set it up, so that the residue of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does all these things. Now, how does that undo circumcision? It does from this point of view. You have to understand what they were thinking. What was the tabernacle of David? That was the tent where David put the ark when he brought it back out of from Kirjath Jearim. And he didn't put it in the temple in Gibeon. He brought it to his house. And there he had a special tabernacle made to put the Ark of the Covenant in. This was a type of Christians having direct access to God the Father, just like David had direct access to God. Now hold your place here and let's come back to Psalm 63. Let's show you that. Psalm 63. And this will show you how David approached God, which is what? A foretype of the New Testament church having what? Direct access to God the Father in heaven above, the Holy of Holies in heaven, right? Through the veil. Through Christ. All right, Psalm 63. And let's begin here in verse 1. O God, you are my God, earnestly I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. See, circumcision is not the question here, it's your relationship with God. That's why Paul told the Jews that if you don't worship God in spirit and in truth, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. And the Gentiles who are not circumcised, that keep the righteousness of the law, are accepted of God and you're rejected. On the basis of what? Right here, the tabernacle of David. Now notice. To see your power and your glory as I have seen it in the sanctuary. How did he see it in the sanctuary? Because he would come before this sanctuary where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would sing psalms and hymns, and apparently God revealed himself somewhat to David so he could say, I have seen you in the sanctuary. So this must have been part of the reasoning here that was taking place. See, because it says, let's come back here to Acts, the 15th chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. And let's show that it talks about God who knows the heart. Okay? And after much discussion had taken place, Peter stood up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that from the early days God made the choice among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That began with Cornelius. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us, making no difference between us and them, and has purified their hearts by faith. That's why there need not be any physical circumcision. Now, did physical circumcision change the heart? No. What changed the heart? The Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God changes the heart, then there doesn't need to be the physical circumcision. So this is how they made the decision. All right. What did the churches of God and the elders do in conference together? When they came across the problem originally, how do we support the church? And they decided by tithing a tenth of your income, be it money, be it digital money, be it checks or whatever it may be. Did God bless that? Yes. Someone's surely going to say, well, God will bless them because of other things. But specifically, God says here in Malachi, the third chapter, let's go there. Let's read that for just a minute. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. All right, God changes not. Who gave the imposition of the tithe? God did. What did he give it upon? The preponderance of the things that they were growing in an agricultural society, correct? Could the church then, in conference, make a decision based upon this, therefore I, the Lord, I change not? Let's see what he's talking about. From the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my statutes, and is not tithing one of the statutes? And have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. So what did the church do? The church and the elders made the decision, which is carried on in all the churches of God today, that the monies that you have, whatever it may be, in whatever form it may be, that you tithe on it and give offerings. Now, someone's going to say, well, I'm on Social Security and welfare. I don't have much to give. Do you thank God for what you have? Do you give an offering? Of course you should. See? If you make so much money, should you tithe? Yes, you should. God says, if not, you're robbing me. Well, Fred Kohler's using that to beat us up over the head to get more money. No, I'm preaching the word of God. Now notice what happens. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, even this whole nation. Boy, you can sure say that today, right? Bring all the tithes into the treasure house, so that there may be food in my house, and prove me now with this. In other words, God says, prove me. This is the only thing in which he says, prove me. The reason is because tithing is a proof on you whether you love God and want to carry out the things in your part to help preach the gospel and get things to the world, regardless of what church you're in. And like I said before, we're not in competition with any of the other churches of God. We hope and pray that they will all come to the point that they preach the gospel the way they need to, repent of the sins they need to repent of, that all the brethren will come out of their Laodicean thieving ways and give to God. Now, this is not to beat anyone over the head, but we are confronted with choices every day, are we not? Is not this part of it? Yes, it is. Bring all the tithes into the treasure house so that there may be food in my house. How is the gospel going to be preached? And what is the house of God today? The house of God is the church of God. And the church of God is to what? Preach the gospel, feed the flock. How can that be done unless there are tithes and offerings? You tell me how it's going to be done. Well, we will give. All right. What is the command if you give? Be liberal. And what does that mean? Put your money where your mouth is. And I don't say this to intimidate anyone or put anyone down. That's just the way it is. And prove me now with this, says the Lord of hosts, to see if I will not surely open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing for you until there is not enough room to receive it. Now here's a promise. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Devourer can be anything. When they had crops, it could be against the crops. The devourer could be those who take money from you and you shouldn't be giving it to them. I even know of one widow who would give $5 a month, and she would spend $700 trying to win the Reader's Digest lottery on magazines. Okay? It shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord. Likewise with everything we have. Do you have a job? I will have to say this. Of those in the church that I know, we probably have less than 1% unemployment. Why? Because of this right here. Now notice, let's see how far this goes. Nor shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts, or we will be a delightful church. Verse 13. Very interesting. Notice the answer here. Lord, that's too much for you to require of me. And who do you think you ministers are to do this? Verse 13, your words have been all too strong against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so strongly against you? You have said, it's vain to serve the Lord. How's he talking about serving him here? In tithes and offering. Or in any other way, matter of fact. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And that's what happened. And now we are calling the arrogant blessed. Yea, they that work wickedness are built up. They even tempt God and are delivered. But notice what God says. Then those fearing the Lord spoke together, each man to his neighbor. And the Lord listened and heard. See, now remember, God knows. I don't know your heart, but God does. I don't know your intention, but God does. I don't know who you talk to and what you say, but God does. And a book of remembrance was written before me for those who feared the Lord and for those who thought upon my name. Now notice, this is not talking about Old Testament people. This is talking about New Testament people. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day that I will make up my special jewels. And what are those special jewels put into? Paul called it a crown of life. So that's talking about New Testament reward. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. And just like I asked the question concerning forgiveness, the same thing applies here. How can a person say, God, forgive me all my sins, but that guy over there, I'm never going to forgive? What did Jesus say? If you don't forgive them their sins, neither will God forgive you your sins. So you can take the same principle and you can apply it to anything. You can apply it to tithes and offering. Well, I want God to give me all the blessings, but I don't want to give anything back to God because I don't see in the New Testament where it says you shall tithe on your digital funds. See? Whatever it may be. Now, I know there are going to be some people be hot under the collar, but take it up with God. So that's how we have tithing and offering in today's world.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.